Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that speaks for those who have often been on the bottom. Your word that challenges us to see them, to hear them, to be with them. May we be touched by the truth of your words and challenged to follow them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For a number of years, I've gotten this wonderful little magazine called Sun Magazine. It's a magazine where people write stories, and each month they announce it months ahead of time what the theme is, a one or two word theme. And I think the theme for this particular one, November 2006 issue, was something like work. And in that section, a person wrote, "The other day, I watched a fellow inmate perform his daily chore of raking stones into orderly patterns in the prison yard. Often, when an inmate is handed a rake and told to do something, he resents being given such an unimportant, menial task. Not this man. He did the work with dignity and precision, as if he knew that every task, no matter how mundane, serves a larger whole. Most of us want to eliminate the undesirable chores altogether. But watching that inmate rake, I realized the intrinsic divinity of work. The intrinsic divinity of work. Something for us to consider as we prepare to celebrate Labor Day tomorrow. I say something for us to consider because I believe in many ways our society in this nation today has sucked the divinity right out of work. More and more, work is becoming a means of oppression. Oppressing low-income people by not paying them a wage consistent with what it costs to live in our society today. Consider these thoughts that I took from the National Center for Children Living in Poverty website. More than 16 million children in the United States, that's 22% of children in the United States, live in families with incomes below the federal poverty level, which for a year for a family of four now is $23,550. Research shows that on average, families need an income of about twice that level to cover basic expenses. Using that standard, 45% of children live in low-income families, almost half. Most of these children have parents who work, but low wages and unstable employment leave their families struggling to make ends meet. I read a story recently of a mother who had a job, but she had to get her child, and she was a single mother, she had to get her child to the doctors. She was worried about losing her job. And she had to walk because she didn't have a car. She didn't have money to call a cab. She had to walk to the doctor's office. And then with what little money she had left, and then when she got there, she couldn't see him for some reason. I can't remember now what it was. And then she had to walk home, and she needed to pick up something to eat, but she only had like $6. And she also had some food stamps. And a woman standing in line behind her saw that she was using food stamps. And she said, "You lazy woman, why don't you just get a job?" A book that points to this problem, if you're interested in doing more about it, is Barbara Ehrenreich's book, Nickel and Dime, on not getting by in America. And she, what she does, is she takes on, over the course of a year, year and a half, she does different low-income jobs for a period of time, working in a field, working, and I can't remember all the places that she worked. And she writes up her experience, and she says, I couldn't live on what I made. She couldn't live on what she made. And she was living in a motel room, because she couldn't find another place, and she was eating. She said, most of all, what I could eat was just fast food, because I couldn't afford the other stuff. For years, we've been hearing that if we make things easier for the rich, the benefits will trickle down to the lowest workers. I think we know that this is false thinking. Because over the years of that kind of thinking, we have found that a lot of the profits, a lot of the income and the money has flooded up. They've gained more of the income pie for themselves. And I find it incredible when I listen to these stories of these incredible salaries that these many of these, a lot of these high income CEO types are getting, that they don't seem to realize that if it wasn't for those people making their products, doing all that work beneath them, they wouldn't have their large incomes. If it wasn't for the people working the assembly lines or in the mines or in the field, they wouldn't have the business that they had. And in that light, there is this sense that I think some of these people believe that these people work so that they can have their income, the CEO's income, so the higher-ups can have their big incomes. And that takes us back to feudal time, where people did all the work for their king or lord. So in promise, the king or lord would protect them. But of course, when it came to war, or time to protect, who did the king and lord call upon? Besides his knights, he also called on the low-income people. And so the only way that these people understand that there is a discrepancy here is when their workers go on strike. Of course, they don't like when their workers go on strike because that takes income away from them. The writer of James recognizes this. We heard, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? The author of James recognized that the church was favoring the rich, even at that early stage. Daniel Plendinen, the Christian essayist, says more about that. He says, perhaps it is human nature to flatter the rich and demonize the poor. Even monks who renounce great wealth struggle with rationalizing their flattery of the rich. As a Christian in ministry, I've raised my own support for over 15 years. So I've also loved the biting satire of St. Nidos, the ascetic who died in 430 AD. St. Nidos wrote, we monks come fawning to the rich, like puppies wagging their tails in hope of being tossed a bare bone or some crumbs. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Looking in hopes of being tossed a bare bone or some crumbs to get what we want, we call them benefactors and protectors of Christians, attributing every virtue to them, even though they may be utterly wicked. We need to be speaking up for a fair minimum wage. But it's not just a wage for people to live on. To me, it represents more than that. To me, it represents the truest of family values. If people can make a decent wage for one job, instead of having to have two or three, then they can be at home with their families. They can take care of their families. They can support their families, love their families, nurture their families. Not to mention, for the ardent capitalist, they have more disposable income to buy things. But the higher-ups, the CEOs, the investors, worry that if we take away from their income, or doing that will take away from their income. Yeah, it probably will to a certain extent. But here's the payoff. They will have workers who want to work for them. They will have, the workers will not go on strike. They will have families who are glad that their father or mother or brother or sister work for that company. It will put the divinity back into work as it lifts up the God-given rights of person that's created by God. You know, this table symbolizes this sense of rights, the right of life, of liberty, pursuit of happiness, which is enshrined in our Declaration of Independence and in our belief in God. Everyone's invited to this table. We don't have this table over here for the rich and this one for the middle income and this one for the low income. We have one table that everybody comes to, that everyone is invited to. Rich or poor, we are the same and deserve the same in the eyes of God. To me, this table honors the intrinsic worth of every human person. As our labor practices should also honor the intrinsic worth of every human person. These are the things that I think we should be thinking about tomorrow as we celebrate Labor Day. Amen.